of my opinion? What? Was he trying to convert me? But he assured me that his kingdom was not of this world.
That's weird.
He also told me that he was born to be king, and something like he was a king in a kingdom based on truth? Truth? Was this religious rebel now some kind of philosopher? Isn't truth just what you want it to be? Or in your case, what I tell you it's going to be? Or isn't truth that important? To get ahead around here, some line helps. Oh. Well, you know the rest of the story. Here, I changed my mind. I want my chair moved over there.
Great work, Nick, Pilate. So what is Pilate doing in the Christmas story? One of your favorite Christmas characters, I'm sure, when it comes to the celebration of Christmas. In our home, we have decoration bins that we keep in a storage room, and the seasons and the celebrations are clearly identified. There's a Valentine's bin, there's a St. Patrick's bin, there's a Thanksgiving bin, there's an Easter bin, and the Christmas bin. Certain items belong in the right specific seasonal bin. What you don't do around our house is mix the Thanksgiving stuff into the Christmas bin. You don't mix the Easter decorations in with the Christmas bin. See, we have familiar songs and familiar stories of Christmas. You wouldn't expect the Grand Theater to be showing a Christmas carol during the summer. You kind of expect that it's going to be presented in the Christmas season. And don't worry too much. Next Sunday, we're going to be focusing on Mary. And on the 17th, we're going to be talking about Joseph. And on the 24th, in a short devotional, we're going to be looking at the shepherds. But today, as we look at the start of our mini-series, Life's Big Questions, the Christmas version, I've titled this morning's message, Pilate's Questions. And I must admit, in 40 years, you do the math, of doing Christmas sermons, I've collected a lot of material and a lot of files, but I have never preached a sermon on Pilate at Christmas time, nor have I heard a sermon about Pilate at Christmas time. But I'm going to propose today that one of the most important statements about Christmas, and in a broader way, the incarnation of Christ, Jesus coming to earth, is found in the narratives involving the encounter between Pilate and Jesus. Look on the screen behind me. These are words from John chapter 18, recorded for our benefit. "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. Now look at this. In fact, the reason I was born." Did you catch that? In fact, the reason I was born. You need to say that with me. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. How I'd love to know. Did he say it with a sense of curiosity? Or was it, yeah, right, what is truth? It has been said that this is the most critical question over a course of centuries, and it's the most crucial question today. No matter what your background, no matter what has brought you here today, the most important question for you and for me is, so what is truth? It's a critical matter. It's a complex matter. It can be complicated, very controversial, and quite challenging. And you know the truth challenges, don't you? It hit me hard when I was a boy of just 8 years old. We were at Grandma's place for Christmas, and it was time for my gift from Grandma. I eagerly tore the paper away and pulled out a sweater. Not just a sweater, it was an ugly sweater. It was bright yellow, and I thought to myself, I will never, ever, ever wear this sweater. Grandma then looked at me after I did the right thing and said, thank you, Grandma, and asked me the question, Johnny, do you like the sweater? What was I to do? The truth, I did not like the sweater. I had no intention of wearing that sweater. But fortunately, in my 8-year-old mind, I came up with an answer. Grandma, I will use that sweater to use it as a bit of a dusting mop for my bike. I might use it as a joke gift to another family member. But it was at that age I came to that realization that sometimes it's not easy to speak the truth, or as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, to speak the truth in love. Now, some of you would say, I have no problem. I can be really blunt. Do you know people in your life who like to tell it like it is? Here's an observation for what it's worth. I have found that there's a lot of people who can dish it out, but they're the very ones that aren't that good in taking it or receiving the truth. Is that just an observation of mine? Don't look around your table. You might make someone feel quite guilty at this point in the sermon. This matter of speaking the truth. But it's not only a matter, the truth challenge of being truthful, it's a matter of believing what is true. And for a good chunk of my life, believing what is true came easy. I was brought up in a Christian home. I started attending church when I was about 2 weeks old. And I won't say I was indoctrinated at all, but the logical choice for me was to choose to believe Jesus Christ. And so here I am, and I had just started seminary, and things were going well. I preached a lot. I loved to preach. And I'd preach back in those days, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a lot of youth retreats, a lot of youth camps. I was preaching a whole lot. And there I am in my 20s, and I'm walking into a church where I was going to be preaching that Sunday morning, the old Central Gospel Hall in downtown Toronto. It's now Sanctuary Toronto, which, of course, is the pioneer of Sanctuary London, a ministry we're quite familiar with. And so I'm walking into that church ready to preach a dynamic message. I've got my big King James Version under my arm, and I'm walking in to preach. And suddenly I notice there's two guys following me. And I'm nervous because they're kind of shady looking. And I'm going to myself, I better be careful. They might be out to rob me. So I clutch on them in my Bible with the one arm, and I've got my hand firmly on my wallet that's in my pocket. But they didn't rob me of my wallet. They did something quite different. Can you believe it? They started to heckle me. I've never had that experience before. They started going, what a loser. What a loser. This guy believes in lies. He is so deceived. And they're going on and on and on. Now, they did not rob me of my wallet that day, but they shook me up. Because I started to ask a question in a way that I never quite asked it before. Like, what if all this isn't true? What if I'm believing a lie? What gives me confidence and assurance that all of this is true? Believing truth is a critical matter, as we will see in a few moments. So, and I asked the question, so for you, what does that question mean? What is truthful? Is it important for you to be truthful? But can you say with certainty that what you believe, the foundations of your life, are true and real? You know that we live in a world where in the last year, a term that has been popularized, it's become one of the popular phrases, is fake news. And we live in a world where you don't have to look too hard to see more evidence of what gets called fake news. And then you have what gets called the inconvenient truth or the convenient truth. And I would argue that there's a whole lot of deception in our world today. And there's examples of people who will twist the truth. But the reality is we can even be self-deceived. I mean, self-deception is very real when it comes to twisting the truth. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you've said, why in the world did I think that that relationship was going anywhere? Why was I so self-deceived? Or have you ever asked the question, why did I think that that approach to finances would bring me anything but disaster? The reality is that there's a whole lot of deception in our world. No wonder Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John, recorded for us, that we live in a world that is heavily influenced by the father of lies. You don't have to look too hard to find examples of deception. So this morning, briefly, I just want to look at some insights to help us that come from this encounter with Pilate and Jesus. We're going to see Pilate and Jesus up close and personal. There's various phases to the trial of Jesus where the religious establishment and others have gathered around, but now Pilate invites Jesus into a room for a private conversation, and in that conversation, we're going to see some insights when it comes to this matter of truth. As I set the scene in what we're going to look at today, we see what would best be called in the trials of Jesus a travesty of justice. You have two groups. You have the religious establishment, and you have the Roman Empire, and this being represented by Pilate, that were known as being very deceptive and being capable of corruption. And Pilate, hard to portray Pilate. The outside sources tell us that Pilate was mean and violent and harsh. Some say that he was a bit mellower when he had this encounter with Jesus. But you need to know that Pilate was in a lot of trouble. His conflict with the religious establishment of Jerusalem was significant. And as the fellow who was the Roman Empire guy in charge of the Judea region, capital being Jerusalem, Pilate did a lot of stupid things. When he went into Jerusalem, he had his guys with their swords and their spears and that. They had the image of Tiberius. And for the Jewish people, that was seen as an absolute faux pas. They did not believe in any kind of images. And so they were highly offended. They went to protest, a bit of a riot. And Pilate's upset. And he goes, if you guys don't beat it, I'm going to behead all of you. And we're told through Josephus and others that the people said, they knelt to the ground, they stuck out their heads and go, kill us then. That's how serious they took this matter. Well, Pilate settled that, and then just a while later, he needed some funds for an aqueduct to supply the region with some clean water. Great idea, but he stole the money for the aqueduct from the temple treasury. Not a good idea. And then earlier in the Gospels, we're told that there was the shedding of the blood of the Galileans. We don't have a lot of detail. All I can tell you is that this too was another one of Pilate's faux pas. Pilate, as we see, is a guy who couldn't always make up his mind. He was in this dilemma, should I crucify him or release him? Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, but he's got this problem. The religious establishment hates Jesus. They can't stand Jesus. He has criticized them. He has pointed out their errors. And so you have this conflict. And there's this tension between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Is it my problem? Am I to figure out what to do with Jesus? Or should you guys figure out what to do with Jesus? And there was a whole lot of passing of the buck. But what we see when Pilate brings Jesus into the palace are three questions, three main questions. There's a couple of related questions, but these are questions that I want us to key in on for our remaining moment. So let's look at the whole text, and you see if you can identify some questions that Pilate asked Jesus. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, that is a reason why I came into this world." Here is the question that Pilate asks that is a question that is relevant to you and me. Are you the king of the Jews? And what Pilate realizes in a very clever way, Jesus reverses the interrogation. And the question that Pilate discerns is, Jesus, are you asking, are you my king? Is that the issue? Is that the question I should be asking? Are you my king? Now, it's a false charge and an accusation against Jesus that Jesus was an insurrectionist, that he was opposing the Roman Empire and planning to do a violent takeover. And as we walk through the verses we just read, you see Pilate asking the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus, in that great style, saying, "Well, who's asking that question? Is that your concern, or are you just repeating this accusation from the religious leaders?" Pilate very quickly, and this is interesting, he says, "Am I a Jew? What possibly would make you think that I'm interested in whether or not you're a king?" And I believe what Pilate discerns is that Jesus would like to take this to a whole other level. Because you see, the political kingship would be one issue, but spiritual kingship is a whole issue altogether. Jesus says a fair bit about the nature of his kingdom. He says it's not of this world. Now, if I had been Pilate, I would have thought that's weird too. He says it's not political. It's not going to be involving bloodshed or violence. And then he says it's a kingdom from another place. There's not too many options when Jesus said, from another place. I mean, I think there's two options, hell or heaven. And I hope all of us today would say, well, at least if it has to be a choice of those places, that Jesus came from heaven to earth. And then Pilate, just kind of the light bulb going on, saying, "You are a king." And Jesus very quickly says, "You are right." I mean, we've asked the question for centuries, who is this man Jesus? Some say he was a good teacher. Others say he is a philosopher. Like he's talking about truth and those kinds of things. But make no mistake about it. When Jesus is on the spot, At one of the most crucial points in human history, Jesus identifies himself as king. And he doesn't say, yes, you're right, I am the king of the Jews. He says, I'm a king. It doesn't have earthly origins, this kingship, but I am a king. I am the one who truly reigns in this universe. Jesus is very clear then that one of the primary purposes of his coming has to do with establishing his reign. Now, I believe, some might disagree with me, that it isn't that Jesus came to earth so that he could become king. He already was king. And by coming to king, he was taking his heavenly kingship, for he is the king of heaven, and he was establishing his kingdom on earth. The kingship then and now is invisible. It's Jesus reigning in the hearts of men and women, of boys and girls who have submitted their life to him, who've entrusted the direction of their life and their purposes to Jesus as king. Mark my words. One day there will be a literal kingship. And do you know that in Philippians 2, Paul nails it when he says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, the anointed one, the king. I figure it's a good idea to get a start now. Because one day you may say, oh, not me. What does this have to do with me? One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will give recognition to the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man? He is King Jesus. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her. Oh, that is lukewarm. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her.
King.
King Jesus. One of those beautiful titles applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the remainder of this text, Carson. Keep this slide up. This requires a little bit of a stretch of your mind. Jesus is doing something of a flow of argument. There's an aspect of parallelism which is very intriguing, especially in the Greek text. It doesn't get reflected as well in the English text, but follow with me. Because he says, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world, so that's part of the purpose of his coming into the world, is that establishment of kingship. But the parallel phrase ties into kingship. I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? By this parallelism, Jesus is not only saying he's a king from another place, but he's saying he is the king of truth. What is truth? I think Pilate was accustomed to the philosophical arguments, particularly Greek philosophy, that was very prevalent then, and actually a lot of what we think is our philosophy is rooted in Greek philosophy. So you had some like Aristotle and Plato and others who came to some conclusions that the question, what is truth, is unanswerable. And you ended up with a couple of streams of thought. The Stoics, we even have a word for someone who is Stoic, came to the conclusion, just grin and bear life, because there's some things we will never know, we can't know. The Epicureans took it to the other extreme, and they said, what is truth? We don't know, but if it feels good, do it. A lot of people today wouldn't call themselves Epicureans, but they act like the ancient Epicureans. The whole concept of relativism you can trace back to Greek philosophy. The idea of, if I'm sincere, have you ever heard people say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? It'd be like me saying, I'm going to go this afternoon and take a headfirst jump from a 50-story building. I believe I will survive. Well, I believe I'm wrong. And it's one thing to say that you're sincere. I like people who are sincere. But is it possible to be sincerely wrong? And that's the matter that we're dealing with here. I don't buy this idea, well, what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. It's an intellectual fabrication. You can't say 2 + 2 = 4, and I come along and say, well, no, 2 + 2 = 5. There's some things that just don't add up, and they don't make sense. And so these are the kind of issues, this pragmatism. And yes, we live in a pluralistic society. And so it's true that if you hold the truth, you may be accused of being narrow. And God forbid somebody might say you're arrogant. But in humility, I am prepared to say truth is truth. And you can respectfully disagree. And in a place like Canada, we need to tolerate a lot of opinions. But we're in danger if we start compromising truth, not only as a country, but as a person. Your eternal destiny may ride on this matter of what is truth. The reason Christ was born is to testify or to reveal truth. For Jesus said, truth is more than a philosophy. Earlier he said something that is astounding. I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. Jesus takes what could be seen as a philosophical matter and makes it really personal. He is saying, I am the embodiment of truth. I am the king of truth. I represent a kingdom of truth. And truth pertains to everything we know about Jesus, the incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his coming again. Truth then will impact behavior, because Jesus sets the standard. If you're a follower of Jesus, matters like honesty, integrity should be of primary importance. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you realize that Jesus sets a standard that's more than just a subjective thing. It's based on objective reality, which is why, after my encounter with those two fellows years ago, that I made a choice to investigate and to examine the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 calls the good confession. Confessing Christ did before Pilate that he is the king, that he is the one who is the Son of God. One day someone said, the problem in our world today is not that people have examined the claims of Christ and have found them wanting. It's that they've never truly examined the claims of Christ. They've never looked at the evidence, the reasonable evidence for the incarnation, for the resurrection. I am so thrilled to tell you that it is reasonable and credible. You don't have to put your brain into neutral to believe the truths about our Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate is talking to one who is truth, and he walked away. He didn't pursue the conversation. He had the best opportunity that anybody could ever dream of. Maybe he felt he was too busy. He was too distracted. And I met people all the time who say, these are good matters, John, but boy, oh boy, I'm so busy at work, and I've got so much going on with the kids. And whether you're just at the start of the spiritual journey or very far along, you need to pause and say, I need to spend that time in that way. Pilate traded, get this, he traded his eternal soul for temporary job security. That's what Pilate did. In fact, we know at the end of his life, there's very credible evidence coming in from Josephus that Pilate got into more trouble after Jesus was crucified with the religious establishment and committed suicide. He just gave up. Today may be your opportunity to make matters right. Plato said something that is absolutely staggering. This grandfather of philosophy says, it may be that one day there will come forth from God a word who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. Wow. Isn't that astounding? Plato, of all people, for telling our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the ultimate revelation of God. Jesus is the one who testifies to and reveals truth. And then we read Jesus saying, "Thy word is truth." We search scriptures and find the truths of this world there. And God has some other ways to get our attention. A pilot, just before he was about to crucify Jesus, was approached by his wife Claudia. Have you ever heard of her? Claudia. And Claudia goes to Pilate and she says, "Pilate, I had a bad dream last night." And the gist of her dream is, if I could put it in common day vernacular, don't mess with Jesus. Let him go. And unfortunately, though, Pilate acknowledges that he was afraid of Jesus. He was more intimidated by the religious establishment. All I'm saying is Jesus has his ways to make himself known to you. And my desire would be that you pay attention, be it through this kind of service. You say, I just came here today because it was an infant dedication of some family I'm close to and I have strong sentiments towards, but maybe God had another purpose, another reason for you being here. So I'm going to close with this question. It's a question that's not found in John's account, but in a parallel account in the Synoptic Gospels. It puts it right on the bottom line. When Pilate asked the question, "So what shall I do then with Jesus?" He asked that question of the crowds. He asked it of the religious establishment. I think he was asking himself, "What shall I do with Jesus?" There's some choices. Are you prepared to make him king? Or you're not really making him king. You're acknowledging that he's king. But is he king of your life or is he not? And if Jesus isn't king of your life, then something or someone else is. My guess is, if you are in common with many people in our society, you yourself can be king. I call the shots. I control the direction and where I'm going in life. Jesus wants you to make him king. You may say, "Oh, John, sorry, you're not talking to me. I'm a believer in Jesus, and maybe this is a time to make things right." Because you kind of usurped his kingship, and you put yourself on the throne. And when you put Jesus on the throne, your throne has to go. It's a matter of truth. Are you going to embrace truth or not? I can't imagine anyone going, "I really would like to embrace deception. I'm quite prepared to live with that as kind of my mantra in life." And if you don't agree with me, and if you think that I'm being narrow or arrogant, I do challenge you to investigate the claims of Christ, examine them. And over and over and over again, what I've discovered is when people are serious about it and committed to it, they come to the conclusion, either Jesus was an absolute lunatic making absolutely ridiculous claims, or he is who he says he is. He is king, he is Lord, and we need to embrace that. We need to accept that. It should impact our behavior and our beliefs. No, the image that we bear is not the image like the image of Tiberius or the image of Caesar. We bear the image of truth that's reflected in our actions and in our beliefs. We believe that Jesus is the one who is the truth. My final question is not a question that Jesus asked, but he infers it. So what side are you on? I choose to be on the side of the Christ of Christmas. This morning we're going to sing a couple of songs. I'm sensitive to our time. We've got a time request from the kitchen personnel, so we're right on target. Don't fret. We're right on target. But will you stand with us? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing two songs and the doxology as we close off our service. So will you pray with me? So let me ask the questions. Just pretend it's you and me up close and personal. Okay, so look into my eyes. I'll look into yours if I can. It's a question I really love to ask you this Christmas season. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? I'm not asking about someone else at your table. I'm not asking for somebody across the room. I'm not asking about that relative of yours or somebody whose child was dedicated this morning. Is Jesus your king? The very best choice you can make this Christmas is to choose to acknowledge that Jesus is king. He wants what's very best for you and your family, and this is the time. Don't be like Pilate and walk away and ignore it. Make that decision this morning. What is truth? You need to say to yourself, am I prepared to live a life of deception? Or am I willing to say, Lord, help me in behavior to be honest and a man or a woman of integrity and to know that what I believe is true? And finally, whose side are you on? This morning, choose Jesus. He came into this world as a king who would be willing to die for you, to do everything possible to be in relationship with you. And now I just ask you to listen to the soft, still voice of our Lord. May he speak into your heart this first Sunday of the Christmas season. If you'd like to bow your head, if you want to close your eyes, but just let Jesus speak to you. Those on the side of truth, listen to me. They listen to my voice. Use those ears of faith to hear the voice of Jesus this morning. Father, in the busyness and the stress of the Christmas season, it's good for us to stop and to reflect on this encounter between Pilate and you. Pilate blew it. We don't want to blow it. Help us to be serious and also to embrace the joy of this season, for you are the very best king, the best ruler we could ever have in life. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. King Jesus.